Well, in our last study in chapter 48, we saw how Israel claimed they were righteous, but in fact they were just self-righteous. They weren't dependent upon God, they were not seeking God, they were dependent on themselves, and God brought judgment upon them for that. You have to put into perspective when you're looking in the Old Testament and you're looking at Israel, you're looking at Judah, this was God's chosen people through Abraham. Now we know that the promise through Abraham extends way beyond the nation of Israel, but in this season it was Israel and it was Judah. And so what you see is that when God blessed them and they were obedient, or should I say when they were obedient, God blessed them, that was written about all the way back with Moses, back in Deuteronomy, back in Exodus and Leviticus. If you follow my commands, if you walk with me, if you, submit to me, you will be blessed. If you don't, then the curses will come upon you. And so what we saw, and as we see studying about Israel and Judah, the judgment that comes is, it's not rapid necessarily. Sometimes it's years, but it's not like it is today. Today, the whole world is under a season of grace. It's through Jesus Christ. And the grace, even though we look around and we see the world falling apart, and we say, how can it be so upside down and God not move and God not judge? Well, the judgment of God now is put off until the season of grace has been accomplished. And Romans, it tells us that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God will turn back to the Jews. And that, I believe, is during this last days and the last moments, actually, when everything's going to be turned back and judgment is coming. So looking at the historical aspect and watching how when they were disobedient, they brought judgment upon themselves. Today it's the same thing. It's just that judgment has not been dealt with until Jesus comes back, until after the tribulation period. That's when the full judgment's going to come. So in their time, judgment came upon them fairly quickly. Sometimes, you know, again, it was a season. But then when they were in judgment, it could be a while they're there too. In Egypt for over 400 years, in Babylon for over 70 years, and then other places multiple years, and then they would cry out. You go back to Judges, and you see how they were oppressed for seasons and years, and then God would deliver them for a season of years, and they would go back. It was basically a continuous cycle with them, and it's not much different than it is today. The cycle of sin continues because we, even as believers, tend to get complacent sometimes. And when we fall in that complacency, God has to shake things up, not the judgment he did then, but he has to shake things up to get us awakened back to him and drawn back to him. So we saw that they were facing the judgment again that came upon them because of their disobedience. And God proves his word is true over and over again, all through the history of Israel and Judah. When God spoke, it happened. It happened how he said, it happened when he said, if he gave a time, and it happened the way he said. It was going to all come about in the way that he said it would. His word is proved over and over. And that's not just about the prophecies of judgment, it's the prophecies of Jesus. It's the prophecy of all the things that he put forth. This is going to happen. I'm going to protect you, he protected. I'm going to judge you, he judged. And all prophecy regarding Israel came from God, and it came from his word. And it spoke, and as we looked at our last study, not from man or not from any idols that he created. We covered that in our last study. You know, they would create idols, and then in their pride, the idols gave us this word. And God said, no, the idol gave you nothing. It can't speak, can't hear. It's just a dumb piece of wood or metal or whatever it's made out of. You can't get anything from them. And God proclaims his sovereignty over all things. We saw that in our last study. He is over everything. So we saw in this last study, one thing that we saw too was a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. In verse 16 of Isaiah 48, it says, come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Now that verse, I'm glad I saw it and put it in here because it's really, it's more for Sunday. I've got to pull this out now, and I'm going to change my notes, Norman. Or I'm adding one because this Sunday we're going to be talking about the Spirit being the witness. The greater witness than man's witness is the Spirit. And this just says the Spirit, this is a witness of the Spirit. God and His Spirit sent Jesus. So I'm going to keep that in mind. So if I don't say that, somebody nudge me Sunday. You didn't bring out Isaiah 48:16. So in this study, again, we're going to see a prophetic word regarding the coming of Jesus, but not only for Israel, also for the Gentiles. So let's begin in Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples afar off. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother He has made mention of my name, and He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me, and He said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, Who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So any thoughts on these verses? Hey, y'all had plenty of time to read ahead.
I love the verses that keep coming up in Jeremiah 2, before I was born, the Lord called me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That just tells us that we've been eternal too.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. God has had a plan for each person.
Absolutely.
And named them, called them by name, before they were ever conceived, before they were in the womb, He knew. And that is so true. That is so true. Well, one thing we can glean from this is God is speaking to Israel. He's speaking beyond Israel, because in the very beginning it says, Listen, O coastlands, and take heed, you peoples from afar. So He's not speaking just to Israel, just to Judah here. He's speaking as a whole in the future sense. I'm speaking to everyone. And it says, The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, He has made mention of my name. Now, I don't know if you notice, but the word my is capitalized. The word me is capitalized. He's speaking of Jesus. Even in this passage, He's speaking of Jesus. He's called Jesus even from the womb, the mention of His name. He's made his mouth like a sharp sword, and He's hidden me and made me a polished shaft, and a quiver He's hidden me. You're my servant, O Israel, whom I'll be glorified. Now, we do read, O Israel, here. So, well, why is He speaking of Jesus? Is it calling Israel? You have to look at the picture here as a whole of what Israel is supposed to represent. And Jesus is going to pull Israel into the fullness of who Israel is supposed to be. And so that's why it's listed there. It says Israel. But in context and studies that I've looked at, Israel is represented that this is actually Jesus that is speaking here. And then it says, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing. Now, this is not Jesus in this line here. This is the writing of Isaiah. I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work will be with my God. And then verse 5 picks up again. And now the Lord says, Who formed me, capital me, from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, my God shall be my strength. So this is not only just speaking to Israel and Judah, it is speaking, Jesus is speaking Himself. Even here, prophetically, Jesus is saying, I'm coming. You know, I am the one that's going to deliver Israel and restore Israel back to where it's supposed to be. I will be glorified, and I will be the one who will actually accomplish all of this. So this is a prophecy written well before Jesus ever came, but it's a prophecy that Jesus is the one that's going to come and fulfill all of this. It's going to be exactly the way God has intended it to be. So any comments on that before we move on to the next Yes. Use the mic.
What stands out to me is the part where he says about the sword.
Uh-huh.
And that reminds me of two areas. Is one about this the sword that we I see in Revelation. Mm-hmm. And then the other one is about the two the sword that's, that can split the bones and the marrow. Mm-hmm. So to me, the sword is the word.
The sword is the word.
And that goes back to Jesus.
In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is God.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, like you said in Revelation, the sword out of his mouth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this is it's all in context. That's exactly right. I appreciate you bringing that point out. And there's other places, too, that we see in prophecy about Jesus coming. In Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Again, speaking of Jesus. In Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. So, all through Isaiah, intertwined, when you look, you can see Jesus. You can see his the prophetic word that he's coming. You can see that he's going to come. And again, here in this particular passage, you know, it says here the coastlands. Well, when we just read here, oh, listen, oh, coastlands. See, he's reaching far beyond the hearers or the listeners that Isaiah is writing to. And this is what's so encouraging for us, because we have it in the Word. We have the written Word, the prophetic Word, about the prophecies of Jesus coming and what he would accomplish, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, for all of those who would believe. And he comes to take away the sins of the world for those who will believe. So this is an encouragement to us, and we need to grab a hold of that to see that as we study the Word, we see Jesus. We see glimpses of him. Sometimes we see actual pictures. Sometimes it's a foreshadow, you know, of everything coming. But whatever it is, it's all pointing to Jesus. This is the history pointing to his story. The history, and then the New Testament is his story. And so it all comes together, and it's exciting when you put it into context that way. Mm-hmm.
Second part of it. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me.
Yeah.
And it's like these things were veiled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the when that other verse you read, the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, they were revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And even then, the disciples got a great unveiling when they saw him transfigured.
Right.
They still saw him just, Jesus wouldn't like stand out in the crowd. I like how they had him chosen. At one point, there's a, which one of you is Jesus? And he was standing in the back. He raised his hand. He was, so.
Over here, right here, I'm right here.
But even then, all the miracles that he did and everything, that was glorious. But who he is still is not yet to be fully revealed until he comes again.
Right.
So he's hidden in the shadow of the Father's hand, but one day be totally fully revealed.
And for those who believe, we know who he is.
Yep.
And we know his word to be true.
Yep.
But for those who have yet to believe, you're right, he's hidden from them. And there's a veil that's keeping them. It's the sin. The veil of sin is keeping the world from seeing Jesus for who he is. But that time is coming. And when he does return, it's going to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Starting with verse 6, or continuing with verse 6, should I say. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Just real quick, notice the preserved ones of Israel, the remnant. It goes back to what we've read many times, the remnant. There is a preserved number. We know in Revelation that there's 12,000 from each tribe will be reserved. And I believe that they will be witnesses upon the earth during the tribulation period. Now, whether or not this is the 144,000 here, I don't know. But I do know that there's other Jews, there's other people from Israel that are being saved even as we speak. So I believe it's encompassed in that number, not just the 12,000 from each tribe. But it says, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him who man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. So what do we think about these verses? What are your thoughts on these?
The guy set it to music.
Yeah. I wonder why a worship leader would hear that. Yep. Sing, O mountains.
Yeah.
That's right. Be joyful, O earth, and break out into singing. Yeah.
Well, there's a lot of prophecy, I think, in part of this, the prophecy of the land. And we were in Israel, and we were amazed at the countryside. That was formerly desert and barren, full of trees, full of vegetables, full of fruit, full of animals. Mm. And so the Lord says right here, he says, I'll change that back.
Yeah. So he's already done that. Even in our natural lifetime, he has turned the deserts into a fruitful place. Yeah.
One thing that kind of also stands out to me is where the scripture that we just read, that it says that Israel should be a light to the Gentiles, our example. So to me, this says that the replacement teaching of the Jews is a bunch of baloney. because, you know, in this scripture, you know, it says that that they're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And even in the end times, like you already said, there's going to be 144,000 Jews that's going to evangelize the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I believe that light that he's speaking of is Jesus himself. I will also give you, again, the word you is capitalized as a light to the Gentiles. And Israel itself is a part of that. It's all encompassed on the plan that God has. He has not turned his back on the Jews. He's not turned his back on Israel. Israel right now is in rebellion, as they have been off and on throughout their history. Even though he restored them to a nation, as he promised that he would, they're not serving God. I mean, as a matter of fact, I don't know if y'all really dug in and looked, but there is more sinful behavior, if you will, I don't know how else to word it, as far as allowance of certain sin in Israel than there is anywhere else. They're allowing a lot of things over there that would go against God's law, the Old Testament law, whom they say they serve, and they're welcoming all of these things. And so they're in rebellion. But everybody's in rebellion that doesn't know Jesus. It doesn't matter where you were. It doesn't matter whether you're the chosen nation originally or not. It doesn't matter if you're a nation in Africa. If you don't know Jesus, you are rebellious against God. Period. There's no gray area there. And this is why I think it's so difficult for the word to be taught these days, is because there seems to be, well, they categorize. well, we're okay. We're not, you know, we're not degraded like everybody else. I mean, we don't do this and we don't do that. Mm-hmm. And so they accept what sin they have as though it's just because it's not as bad as somebody else's, and that makes it okay. But it's not okay. And the thing is that either you have Jesus or you have the devil. There are no other options. And that's what, so you can't preach that very often because you get run out of town. I mean, most churches to say if you're not in Jesus, you're in the devil. You're the father. You're serving the father of lies. And that's truth. But you can't. You know how can you do that? Well, you have to preach the word. Let the word speak for itself. I can back it up. You're either in Jesus or you're not. And if you're not, there's only one other place you can be. This is what the Bible says. Yeah, I'm sorry if it hurts people's feelings. Mm-hmm. They need to get over themselves. They need to see truth for what it is, and we need to be able to be bold on that truth. But these verses show to us that the prophecy of Jesus goes way beyond Israel and is extended to the Gentiles. And now we have all access, just as the Jews had access, just as after the disciples, after Jesus ascended, and the apostles then kind of took the ministry as the Holy Spirit and filled them in the book of Acts, and as they went out and they began to teach and preach, initially it was all in Israel, in Jerusalem. And of course when they were scattered, then of course it went to Samaria, Judea, other places in that region. But it wasn't beyond that region until Paul came. And then when Paul was converted and he was called to go to the Gentiles, well, at first, no, this can't happen. Well, first, before even that happened, well, no, it was about the same time. That's right, it's right around the same time. Peter gets a call from the Lord in his rooftop experience to go to the centurion's home. And the whole image was, I can't do that. You know, the whole sheet coming down, all of these unclean animals, go eat. He said, but I can't do that. This is unclean. What I've made clean is clean. Now we know specifically he's speaking and preparing his heart to go into a Gentile's home, of which it was not really lawful for the Jews to do, or if it wasn't a law, it sure was thought badly of. And not only that, but you don't go in there and you don't hang out with them. You don't spend time with them. And even later it says that he ate with them. But the point here is that God began to break those walls down, first with Peter and with Paul, and now the gospel is spread to the Gentiles. And we all have the same access to the Holy Spirit. That was what's amazing in the book of Acts. And it says, Peter was sent back and said, hey, I'm pretty much as surprised as you are, but, you know, God called me to go. I went, and they were filled with the Spirit just like we have. God filled them with the Spirit. And then Paul began to plant churches, and people were filled with the Spirit. And God's Spirit began to lead, and the church began to grow. And this particular message here in these passages show us that's exactly what's going to happen. This is for the Jews, but it's also as far as the north, the south, the west, the east, all of this, the land of Sinim. The whole world can break forth in singing because Jesus is coming. And for us, we need to continue singing because he came. And sing even louder because he's coming back. Mm-hmm. And that's not too awful long from now. Galatians 3:13-14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So it was spoken of all the way back to Abraham. The promise was given. Now see, the promise was given before the law. Mm-hmm. And when people have to really kind of make sure you understand that. The promise of faith was given to Abraham because Abraham walked in faith. He believed God, therefore it was accredited to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. Because of his faith, not because of the law. Mm-hmm. The promise was given. The promise was fulfilled first through Isaac. That was the initial promise. You will have a son. Through Sarah and you will have a son. But through him, your seed will come. Not seeds, as in many, Galatians tells us, but seed, as in one, and that's Jesus. And that seed then will bless many nations. through that seed many nations will be blessed. And this is all prophetic, all the way back to Abraham. And from Abraham, the Gentiles might come in Christ Jesus, and we can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this is, again, these are encouraging words for us. We're experiencing right now, the church, we're experiencing this promise that God gave to Abraham. And now that's, again, we can get really flustered if you turn on the radio and news. I mean, you can get really flustered with all the reports out there and everything going on. And you can see the world just flocking over, you know, Queen Elizabeth. I mean, it's a worldwide story. It's going to continue even for weeks and months after her burial, which is next week. She was a person. She had nothing except a name and heritage, tradition. She had no power. Mm-hmm. All the authority went through the government of Britain, not through her. She had no control over anything. And yet she's lifted up as being the greatest queen ever. And I don't know what all she did. I imagine they were very involved in
a lot of charity
charities. A lot of charity. That was really the assignment of the royal family, is charity work. That's it. There's nothing else that she could do. She couldn't create any laws. She couldn't uphold any laws. Notice that the prime minister of Israel is always the one that's speaking when it comes to political matters, not the queen. The queen didn't get involved in political matters. You didn't hear her talking about them. She had too much on the plate with her family. You know? So, but my point is, and I'm not belittling her as a queen or whatever, I don't buy into that whole royalty thing. I think it's man-made, and it should never be exceed beyond what it is. But the world has fallen at it. Mm-hmm. The media is just eating it all up. But Jesus is the one we need to be lifting up. He actually accomplished something. He accomplished life for all of us. He did something nobody else could do. He needs to be the one lifted up, not a patriarch or matriarch or whoever it is who is in royalty. That's wonderful for them, but I don't know her heart. You know, Jennifer and I were talking earlier, there's all kinds of stories floating around on Facebook. Oh, she was a Christian, and she made this comment and that comment, and that she hoped to live. I think you said earlier that there was one, and we have no way of knowing it's true or not. Because on Facebook, it's like, you know, who knows. But she had made this statement that she hoped she lived for when Jesus came back so she could lay her crown at his feet. Now, if that's true, wonderful. That's a blessing to know. Probably made up, because people make up all kinds of things, you know. It's just like stories, you know. We were talking about this, too. You hear one story about something happening, And it is expounded upon so wild, it's so much bigger than it actually is, even though the story itself is pretty big. Just as an example, the guy that I know, the pastor, that didn't make it down to the conference this year, he was in a really bad motorcycle wreck about 3 months ago. Did I share this on Sunday? Really bad motorcycle wreck. But he was going down the road, he was watching an intersection, this person came up, slowed down for a stop sign, but then just sped right in through it. Never saw him. He T-boned this car.
Oh my gosh.
Now, the story that I heard initially, oh man, this car pulled out in front of him and he hit him and he flew 75 feet in the air. It just knocked him. I mean, he flew maybe 5 feet because he landed on top of a car. Bad, but see how the difference of the story is expounded. He went 75 feet. This is a story that just got told, and now all these details are coming out that aren't true. You know, now he was hurt. He broke his back. He had to have back surgery, rods and pins. It tore up his shoulder, broke 5 ribs. No head injury. And he's recovering. He's preaching again.
Sorry, I was thinking about Andy Griffith.
You know?
I was thinking about Andy Griffith.
But the point I'm making is that things get way out of whack and expounded upon. Mm-hmm. But when we really get back to the basics of the truth of what we know, all we can honestly say is we know Jesus. We know his word. We know what the Bible tells us. We know we have the Holy Spirit. Now, upon everything else, all the stories, and it happens in missionary work too. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the same missionary story told from 5 different countries, told some by some twist on it. Each one had the same twist, but the whole context was the same thing. I don't believe it to be true, because I don't know where it originated. All we know is if something's told here, it gets transformed over here, and the next thing you know, it gets expounded upon to be true when it may or may not be true. So we have to depend upon what we know. We can't go beyond that. I heard a pastor one time. I don't know which one was lying, but there were two pastors. And they used to be, you remember CCLI Radio or CCL Radio? It was Christian Network Radio. Started with Calvary Chapel in California. They kind of moved away from it after a period of time. But I was listening. They had a lot of Calvary teachers and preachers on there. And this one preacher was telling the story about how he got knocked on his door in the middle of the night. Woke him up. He was frustrated. The guy had obviously been drinking. He'd got his truck stuck in a field, and he wanted help getting it out. And the guy said, no, I'm not going to help you. You know, you woke me up in the night. You shouldn't have been drinking. Shouldn't have been out there anyway. You just deal with it. Well, the guy went out and saw that there was a construction site right there. He got on a big backhoe, tried to get his truck out, wound up getting a power line, and got electrocuted. And so the pastor was just sharing how deeply sorrowful he was that he didn't help the guy, had he only helped the guy. Well, it wasn't 3 months later, that same exact story was told by another pastor on that same radio station as though it happened to him. And I'm like, this is just wrong. I don't know why I got off on that, except to say that God has spoken. We have the truth. We need to hang on to what we have, not get too far out into all the stories and the excitement and all the glitter and the hype, because we have the hope right here. We have the Holy Spirit. And this is where it really comes down. We have to be careful about all those things. We have the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's all we need. We don't need pomp and circumstance. We don't need all of these huge stories that may or may not be true to try to sensitize you, draw you in through the emotion. Mm-hmm. Let the Holy Spirit do the work, because we have the promise. I'm glad I circled back and around and came out of that. But anyway, now verse 14 through 26. Or did anybody have any comments before I move on?
One. Yeah. Just a prophecy that's come. Mm-hmm. Fruition, I think, out of verse 12, he says, behold, those shall come from the far, and lo, those from the north and from the south, and from the west, and from the land of Sinim. That's a regathering, could be taken as a regathering of the people mm-hmm. back into the homeland.
Yeah.
And that started 47, mm-hmm. 48.
Yeah.
So that there's another prophecy there, I think, that.
That is true. That is true, because he did say he will bring them from mm-hmm. from all these places and bring them back. And so, and I think he's still doing that. There are many people that are moving back to Israel. Jews from around the world are moving back to Israel. And so, yeah, that's very true. That could also be very prophetic regarding that as well. Okay, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget a nursing child, and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where are they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed of who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Mm-hmm. And I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Mm-hmm. Comments or thoughts on these verses?
Yeah, this is the very same passage of Scripture I read this morning during my quiet time. And a couple of things jumped out on me. When it says, the Lord will write your name on the palm of his, mm-hmm. of his hand. And I'm thinking to myself, how many believers are there in the
he's
world?
He's got a big hand.
Yes.
And he writes real small. Because he's got great yes. eyes. He can read it.
And then what stands out for me in John, for I will contend with him who contend with you, and I will save your children.
Mm-hmm. We hold on to that one.
Yes.
For the one we're praying for.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's encouraging when you have words that speak to your hearts. And the Holy Spirit does that. He brings those words to us and comforts our hearts with it. When we have children that have gone astray, when we know are lost, and he's going to, you know, and if you hear his Spirit in that, it gives you the comfort to know he's still in control. Mm-hmm. He's still in control over all things. What we see here as a whole is that God hasn't abandoned his people, even though they say that he has. His people often abandon him. Mm-hmm. So it's a reverse. And this, again, is a mindset that we have in our culture today. A lot of times today, people who might claim to be a believer, and maybe they are, but they haven't grown. Maybe they're a babe in Christ. But something happens, and they begin to pray, and they don't see anything happening. They don't see the prayer answered the way they think they should. They don't see God moving in a fast enough way or in a way that even pleases them in some way. And so they begin to blame it and say, you abandoned me. You said you would give me... answer my prayers. You say you would give me my heart's desire. You would say these things. And some of these things you can see in relationships. Young people who really are desperate, want to be married, want to be in relationship, and they can't seem to find the right one, they blame God. I don't want to be alone, and you're making me be alone. Well, what God is really saying is, I want to be your husband. Mm-hmm. I want to be the one that you need in your life. I want to be that first. It's not that he doesn't know you have a need or a desire. It's that it's off balance. You're putting that above God. Mm-hmm. And so many times God is saying, I know your desire. Wait. Come to me. Let me fill that void. And then I will bring that desire. And it will be the right one. Mm-hmm. But how many times have people gotten impatient? They blame God. And then they just rush out and jump in on something that they shouldn't,
that's
as far as relationship
did.
Or anything else.
That's what Sarah did.
Yeah, exactly.
It's our old
Sarah
pattern.
Didn't want to wait. You know, here's my maidservant. You know, I mean, Abraham should have had a little bit more sense, though, I have to say. You know, this is not going to go well. This is not going to end well. I think not. You know, better you be mad at me now than be real mad at me later. But you're right. But that's exactly right. People are impatient, and they jump to try to accomplish mm-hmm. what they think God's will is. Right. And then, again, when it all goes bad, they blame God.
We can't force God's hand.
No.
Right. You
cannot
do it.
No, you can't.
Relax. Enjoy what's happening now. You can't force God's hand.
Be in the moment with God.
Yeah.
Be in the moment with God. And that is hard. It is hard, especially the younger generation. I'm not beating anybody up for being young, but they haven't grown through. So therefore, in their mind, it's all about right now, mm-hmm. as far as what we want, when we want it, how we want it. And God is saying, listen, I've got a big plan. Mm-hmm. And if you wait on me, it will be the plan for you. It'll be the perfect plan for you. But if you don't wait on me, It's not that he wouldn't, I mean, because there have been marriages that didn't start off the way God wanted them to, but he turned both hearts to him, or drew both hearts to him. They surrendered, but they still have baggage. They still have issues from before that they wouldn't have had had they waited on God. So you have all of this stuff, and some of those things are turned into powerful testimonies. Other times, they're thorns. It all depends upon the heart. But here, Israel's saying, basically, you've abandoned me. He says, no, I haven't abandoned you. I'm faithful to you. I'm faithful to the promise of redemption. It's all written right here before you. I have promised through Abraham that I'm going to draw you back to me. I'm going to draw the Gentiles to me. I am God. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But they, again, they wanted to blame. They wanted to move away. The thing is, in the church today, obedience, humility, patience, and suffering are not talked about. None of those things are discussed much because it's not what the popular itching ear wants to hear. And because of that, it's leaving people filled for the moment of, okay, I feel good about this. This is a positive message, but what about tomorrow? What can sustain you if you're not taught the fullness of the counsel of God, if you're not taught the fullness of who Jesus is, then and the fact that obedience is so important, holiness is important, submitting is important. All of these things are part of being a believer. But if it comes back to the simplicity, in some people's mind, I'm not talking about the simplicity of the gospel, I'm talking about the simplicity of the mind of man, which is, well, oh, this says, if I ask for it, I can have it. And then somebody jumps on that and starts preaching that. And then the next thing you know, you've got all these people sucked into, yeah, I can get whatever I want. I can have whatever I want. God wants me to have it. But what happens when things don't work out? First person they're going to blame is, well, they may get mad at the church and leave it and the pastor, but they're really angry with God because they've been misled. Well, Israel was misled over and over and over, sometimes by a king, sometimes by other nations that they captured, or maybe they were captured by whoever, but they were drawn into their culture, and they followed other gods, which they shouldn't do.
False prophets,
false gods, idols, and it brought them down every time. But again, you know, when they're all down, oh God, yes. Why have you forsaken me? Well, I can give you a list. But the truth is, I haven't forsaken you. I won't forsake you. But I will have to show you where you forsook me. And once we get past this and you repent, then we can be in fellowship again and we can move forward. And that's the church today. We need, as the church today, in comparison, need to come to that place to where we quit trying to draw people in on false pretense and bring them in the door and bait and switch them. Because number one, it's a good idea on paper, but 99% of the time when you get them all in, you don't bait and switch. You just kind of keep it on the low key. That way you don't lose them. That's not biblical. There's nothing about that approach that's biblical. So as the church grows and as the church continues until the Lord returns, humility, obedience, holiness needs to be taught, and then let it fall where it falls. If people don't want to hear that, well, bye. You know, I mean, I don't mean that in a harsh way, but we can't go chasing after the lost. Mm-hmm. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Mm-hmm. All we can do is stand firm on the truth, but be willing to embrace them if they come back. Mm-hmm. And there's another key thing. Not the I told you so, but more of welcome back. Now you're seeing who God is, and we love you, and we want to welcome you into the fellowship. We want to welcome you into the body of Christ and be a part of wherever God's leading you to be. And he then will take us from there. He will do all the work, and he will build the church as it's supposed to be. But he's working. He's calling the church right now to wake up, just as he called Israel. He's calling us. Whether the church in the United States will respond, I don't know. Or how they will respond, I don't know. But what was it that Joshua said? Is for me and my house we will serve the Lord. Now, that's me speaking in my house. But in this house, we will serve the Lord. We will follow suit on the word. We will study. We will meditate on it. We will teach it. And we will just become what God wants us to be. Whether we're small or whether we become large, none of that matters. What matters is just our hearts. And if we keep that on Jesus, everything else always works into place as He's called it to be. So, Father.